We are in the book of Exodus, chapter number 20. We are looking at the Ten Commandments, the ten words of God to the Israeli people there at Mount Sinai to help them understand what he expected of them as his special people, as his kingdom of priests, as his holy ethnic group to represent him to the world, that they were going to need to be holy as he is holy, that they were going to need to be loving as he is loving, and live the appropriate sort of lifestyle. As we already talked about, the law was going to help them adjust their bad attitudes, their bad behavior that had crept into their society since back at the time of coming into Egypt. Now, the first commandments that we've already talked about deal with God himself. Commandment number one, you don't worship any other god except me. Commandment number two, you don't make images to represent those gods in order to worship them. Commandment number three, you do not use my name in a vain manner. And then commandment number four is kind of a transition commandment. It deals with a Sabbath day rest, a day on which the people can appreciate God's creation of the world and all that's in it for the benefit of mankind, and the need to take a day of rest each week to appreciate the gifts that God has given us. So commandment number four is to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, I told you I did not want to get, at this point, deeply entrenched in this idea of whether or not Christians have to keep the seventh-day Sabbath just like the Jews of the Old Covenant, because I think the New Testament is pretty plain that that cannot be demanded of Christians. Paul was constantly dealing with this problem of the Judaizers trying to force Gentile believers to convert fully to Judaism, and specifically Pharisaic Judaism, in order to have their relationship with Jesus be authentic. And Sabbath keeping was one of the problems that he referenced in a couple of his different books, that can't be forced on Gentiles. Now, I told you, I still think the principle remains intact in the New Testament. Everyone needs to take a day off each week and not engage in their normal work in order to earn a living. They need to rest from that. It's best if we could all rest on the exact same day. Unfortunately, that has never been the case. Even priests of the Old Testament had to work on the Sabbath day. So the principle remains, but it can't be shifted directly from Judaism over into Christianity. And I want to finish my comments generically on that topic with the words of the letter that the inspired leadership at Jerusalem put out when this question was put to them. Do Gentile believers have to act as Jewish believers in order to be saved? And this is what they wrote. I'm reading now from Acts chapter 15, starting at verse number 23. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instruction, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. Now let me break into the inspired word and add this reminder. This would have been the perfect time for Peter and James and John and the other apostles who happened to be present at this time to demand that Gentile believers have to keep the Sabbath. This would have been the forum in which that would have been best delivered. But it was not, because it is not one of the requirements. And so I think this letter is one of the best places to prove that Christians, Gentile Christians, do not have to keep the Jewish Sabbath. They still should follow the principle of taking a day off, yes, but they are not required to do that from sunset on Friday until sunset on Saturday. Now, let's read what actually were included in the requirements, all of which predate the law. Verse 29, that you abstain from that which has been sacrificed to idols, meaning you do not engage in the worship of other gods and goddesses and eat food specifically devoted to them in that worship. All right? And from blood and from what has been strangled. Those two to go together, because when you strangle an animal, you are not bleeding it out properly. And God has said from the very beginning of when animals became a food item after the flood, that people were not supposed to eat the arterial blood of an animal. They were to cut its throat and bleed it out before preparing and eating it. And that remains a standard for Christians in the new covenant. Christians should not be eating blood pudding. Christians should not be eating animals that were not killed and bled out properly. That's just straight up Bible. And then the last item on the list, and from sexual immorality. And sexual immorality was a catch-all phrase for basically anything outside of God's original design for sex, which was one man, one woman for a lifetime. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well, fare well. And thus ends the inspired letter on what was expected from Gentile believers. They were not expected to become Jews. They were not expected to proselytize. They were basically expected to be Christians following Jesus and not engaging in misbehaviors that were delineated for all peoples in the book of Genesis. So, I know some of you that listen tend to be Sabbatarians. You like to worship on the Sabbath day, the technical Sabbath day. And if you like that, great. There are others of you that treat Sunday in the same fashion. You believe that Sunday needs to be the day off for Christians, and Christians shouldn't be engaging in any type of work on that day. That's fine. If that's what you believe, that's what you should do, because that's what the Scripture teaches. If you're convinced of something, that's what you should do. But do not engage in the misbehavior of trying to force your strong belief on somebody else when it is not clearly delineated in Scripture as a requirement for that other person. So you can't force other people to keep the Sabbath or to keep Sunday or to keep any other day of the week as the day off. All you should do is encourage them to take the day off for their own benefit. which is actually what Jesus was teaching when he was dealing with the Pharisees that were so insane on the topic of Sabbath keeping. The Sabbath was made for man, not the other way around. God made the Sabbath for man's benefit, a day off for man's benefit, not man to be enslaved to the Sabbath day. Okay, so I think we've said enough on that for the moment. I'm going to save until we get to the New Testament, the really deep, intense application of New Testament teaching on New Testament response to the Sabbath. Okay, any of you that want to talk about it before then, that's fine. You can contact me at my email, thomasjshort@comcast.net, and I will engage you individually. But we will use the scripture, and we will use specifically New Testament scriptures as our guide. Okay, back to the Ten Commandments. We are now ready for commandment number 5. And this one is definitely transitioned into our relationship with other people. Earlier ones, relationship with God. Now, relationship with other people. Verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that he who is your God is giving you. Now, in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6, Paul points out that this is the very first commandment that came with a promise attached to it. That if you show respect to your father and your mother, you will live a much longer life in the land of promise than those who show disrespect to their father and their mother. Now, why is that? Well, because mom and dad are the ones who are charged in the family with passing on the proper relationship models for the children. In other words, they're the ones that bring up the children in, as the New Testament uses the phrase, in the fear or respect of God and the discipline or the training of the Lord. So if we as kids, when we're minors in particular we're focusing on here, if we blow off a righteous mom and dad's teaching and do whatever we feel like and break all the rules, it's going to get us in trouble. And if we continue that bad attitude, it could get us killed. We might engage in a behavior that causes us to be killed in the act of a crime, or maybe we contract a disease that kills us, or perhaps we get ourselves in trouble with the law, arrested, put on trial, and executed. All of those things shorten your life. So this commandment was directed toward the kids as they were growing up under mom and dad to basically, look, pay attention to what mom and dad teaches you. Show them respect so that you can learn to live the proper lifestyle and not get yourself in trouble. So that's the thrust of this commandment, but it does go beyond that because the word honor here can also indicate a proper later treatment of mom and dad. That when we are younger, mom and dad take care of us. And when they are older, and so are we, and they are in need of being taken care of, we need to step in and return the favor. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that we have to physically be the one that takes care of every moment of their life when they're older. We may, in fact, need professional care to come in and provide that. But we show honor by stepping up and making sure that that happens. So honoring your mother and your father is proper family love. Now, the question might be asked, and I try to keep these things in mind, a discussion that might happen between you and me if we were just sitting in a room together. Well, what if my mom and dad were horrible What if my mom and dad didn't do the right things? They didn't try to communicate God stuff to me. Should I still show them honor? And my response would be, yes. If nothing else, they gave you life. You need to keep that in mind. You wouldn't be here without your mom and dad. And then beyond that, they are people that Jesus Christ died for. And if they are lost, if they are unbelievers, you need, just out of loving concern for their status as unbelievers, treat them in a way that maybe you can help move them into salvation. So that is a form of honor. Value is what honor is all about. So regardless of whether you had great parents, whether you had mediocre parents, or whether you had poor parents, you still need to be lovingly concerned about them and respect them. Now, for minors, should you be obedient to your parents when they tell you to do immoral things? I think you need to find another adult to help you evaluate whether or not that is an immoral thing that they're asking you to do. And go from there. Because what you feel may be a problem could be something that could be compromised on or could be worked out if you had another adult helping you in the situation. And this is what I do when I talk to minors that come to me and talk to me about problems with their parents, is that we need to work those things out. Okay? So it's a case-by-case situation there. Verse number 13. This is number 6 on our commandment list, I believe. You shall not murder. Now, in other versions of the English Bible, it says here, you shall not kill. I think we do need the precision of murder here, because there is a difference between killing an animal that you're going to eat and murdering it just because you'd like to see what it feels like to kill something. There is a big distinction between those things, and it shows a really bad, bad mental state if you're killing animals just for the fun of it. We can move that into the human side of the equation, where it's intended to be here at this point, by talking about distinctions between executing a criminal and murdering someone just because you wanted to take something of theirs for yourself or because they did something that made you mad. Those things are not appropriate. But executing a criminal is something that God has laid down as a commandment. All you have to do is go back to Genesis chapter number 9. He who sheds man's blood, that is, commits murder, shall by man have his blood shed. That's execution. And you can see the distinction there in Genesis chapter number 9. There is a difference between murder and manslaughter as well. Manslaughter is the accidental taking of life. Now, you may have intended to harm the person. I use this example with both Cain and Abel and Moses and the Egyptian taskmaster. I think in both cases, Cain and Moses intended to do bodily harm to the other person. But I don't think they meant to end the person's life. That was an accident. And so we will see as we get farther into the commandments giving to the Israelis, that there is to be a legal distinction between accidental and premeditated killing. There needs to be a penalty if there was inappropriate behavior involved in the death, such as you shoved the person in anger and they fell down and broke their head open and died because they landed on a rock. You didn't show due care and allowed your anger to get the best of you. So that person is dead, and now you're going to have some sort of penalty assessed to you, although it won't be your execution because you didn't mean to kill them. Or you had a house multiple stories high, but you didn't bother to put a banister around the top, a parapet around the top, and somebody accidentally falls off the edge and dies. You will be held accountable for not taking proper precautions to protect that person's life. But you won't be executed because you didn't do it on purpose. So this verse, verse number 13, everybody needs to understand within the community of faith, this is specifically about technical murder. None of us, if we are followers of the one and true living God, should show such disregard for the image of God in other persons as we will purposefully take their life for our own reasons, our own selfish reasons. That's wrong. Okay? Verse number 14, which should be now number 7 on our list, I believe. I hope I've not messed up the numbers here. You shall not commit adultery. Adultery is cheating on your spouse. It is having an illicit relationship with someone other than your spouse. It's breaking your vows of marriage. And it was actually in the Old Covenant punishable by execution, because it was such a serious breach of relationship. And remember, the family relationship is the core of a community's relationship, which is the core of an entire ethnic group's relationship. So you have to keep the lower foundational places intact. Otherwise, everything falls apart. Verse number 15, next commandment. You shall not steal. So you do not take things without permission, things that do not belong to you. You don't make the assumption that it's okay to take it. You don't make the excuse that you are due it because the person owes you something. Private property is something that is upheld in Scripture. And we all need to respect those private property boundaries and ask permission or make purchases or other arrangements to have transfer of ownership if we wish to have something. Don't just take it. It's wrong. Verse number 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That means you don't lie about stuff and about people. Now here we might think of this specifically in the court of law. You are asked direct questions about somebody else and you answer them honestly. You do not lie. In fact, we will see later in the legal system, if you lied in a court of law, and it's found out that you perjured yourself, that you lied about whatever the thing was, whatever the penalty was that was to be assessed to the other person because of that lie would then be applied to you. So if you lied in order to deprive somebody of personal property, you would pay a financial penalty for that. If you lied in order to take away their life, you would be executed because you were effectively trying to murder them. And then that brings us to number 10. You shall not covet, which means to desire in such a way you will take it. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. So there's a personal property issue again. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. That would be an adultery issue. Or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. It is okay to see something that your neighbor has and go, man, I wished I had something like that. As long as it doesn't get to a point of greediness or jealousy, that's perfectly fine. The problem is when you see something your neighbor has and you become so enamored with that thing or that situation that you start thinking about taking steps to make that yours, to commit adultery with your neighbor's spouse, or to come up with a way that you can take over by illicit means some piece of property that belongs to your neighbor. That is wrong. And so God has started out with these 10 specific commandments as to how he expects the Israelis to adjust their attitudes, which we know some of them have got bad attitudes already, to bring their attitudes in alignment with God's attitude. And in the New Testament, we know that many of the serious Jewish teachers had already understood something that Jesus also said, is that the law can be summed up in love. That first, you love God with 100% of your being. That means you want to be like him. You want to do things like he does. And the second component of that law of love is that you love your neighbor as yourself, meaning you do unto others as you would have them do to you. You want everybody to be as good as you're being, and you're trying to be like God. And so all of the commandments that God was trying to give the Israelites was to bring them into that loving relationship with him and others. But because so many of them could see their own sins already in these first 10 commandments, it freaks them out. And when we come back tomorrow, we will see how they begged Moses to stop God talking to them directly and to just go up and get from him the written law and bring it down and pass it on to them. So let's mark our places right there, and tomorrow we'll get right back into God's Word.